Good day, listeners. Jonathan Daugherty here with another edition of the Pure Sex Radio program. We're a listener-supported outreach of Be Broken Ministries, and we exist to help individuals and families move from sexual brokenness to wholeness in Christ and equip others to do the same. You know, the world, especially in the West, is awash in all forms of sexual brokenness and confusion. And much of this brokenness and confusion is also present in the church. So how can we help Christians understand God's design for sex and live it out in our local churches and communities? Today, we have Daniel Weiss back on the program with us to discuss these issues. Daniel is the president of Sexual Integrity Leaders, which is a ministry dedicated to equipping, supporting, and collaborating with Christian leaders to promote gospel-centered sexuality in the church. Much of our conversation revolves around the Identity Project, which is a platform containing many teaching videos from multiple leaders in various arenas of expertise regarding biblical sexuality. We talk about why these teachings are important for every Christian, especially topics like the image of God, singlehood and sexuality, and how our true identity is really rooted in community. To learn more about Daniel and Sexual Integrity Leaders, visit sexualintegrityleaders.com. To learn more about the Identity Project, visit identityproject.tv. For even more resources, visit bebroken.org or check out links in today's show notes. And please rate and review the podcast after listening to help others find it. It's been encouraging to see more reviews coming in and more ratings, so thank you for that. We appreciate our listeners. All right, let's go ahead and get into today's conversation with Daniel. Well, all right, Daniel Weiss, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Jonathan. It's always good to be here.
Yeah, you know, our paths have been parallel and crossed and intertwined for quite a few years now. I'd love for our listeners who maybe are new to the program and are maybe didn't hear one of the previous podcasts that you had been on to just give a little bit of your own story and kind of what you're doing now, specifically with the Sexual Integrity Leaders.
Yeah, thank you, John. We met 10 years ago down in San Antonio at a gathering of sexual integrity professionals, and that's how I first met you down in the Riverwalk. You were hosting a nice meal there. But I had gotten into sexual integrity work back in 2002 when I started a job at Focus on the Family as a pornography analyst, or as we said, a sexuality analyst, so it didn't look so clandestine. But I started that, I continued that work till 2010, and I moved to Wisconsin and started my own nonprofit called the Brushfires Foundation. And we were just working to help Christians, parents, churches deal with sexual issues, just bringing to bear the things that I'd learned, focus on the family, and trying to kind of raise our awareness in the Christian church about the importance of sexuality issues. And also just, you know, how to address them well, which is a struggle for a lot of people. So again, through your work and a number of other people's works, we started the Sexual Integrity Leadership Summit. And that was something that I was kind of on the outside. But as we knew at our board level, we knew this is exactly the kind of work we were called to do. And so we continued to contribute to SILS, as we call it. And eventually I got into a position where I was helping to steer the finances and manage the summits. So again, it's a very collaborative community, but it's kind of under what Brushfires was. We've changed our name just to Sexual Integrity Leaders to avoid any confusion. And so we've been doing summits since 2018 with you and many other groups just to bring the body of Christ together, specifically professionals, to learn from one another, to support one another, and to continue to expand the kingdom.
Yeah, and actually, when this particular podcast comes out, we'll be less than a month away, actually, from the summit. So why don't you share with everyone when and where the summit will be and how they can get more information?
Well, thank you. Yeah, I say San Antonio is a bit of a spiritual home for me because I've had a number of trips down there, and they're always fantastic spiritually and relationally. But Colorado Springs has to be like a second home. We lived there for almost 10 years. The summit this year is going to be at my old haunts, Focus on the Family campus. And so we're going to be right there at Focus on the Family in Colorado Springs from May 2nd through 4th. And this is really a summit for professionals, but also people that are interested in learning more about this kind of work. I mean, it's not really a recovery conference for the average person, but we do welcome all. If anyone wants to come and get more information, there's a lot of deep dives at the summit with a lot of caring Christian professionals.
Yeah, and I would just add to that, when I hear the word leader within that sexual integrity leadership summit, you know, some of the people that come to my mind that I think of as leaders are parents. They're leading their family, are disciplers. They're leading someone in growing in their faith in Jesus. And so we don't want to pigeonhole leader as just somebody who has like letters after their name or has some particular professional title. These are any people within the church that say, I want to have a deeper understanding of God's design for sex and how that is applied in my local context and church and community. And so how can people get more information about actually coming to the summit?
Yeah, you can go to our website, sexualintegrityleaders.com, and all the information about the speakers, lodging, the agenda, all of that will be there, and you can register right off the website as well. And I just want to say, you're right. We tend to have an audience in three different categories. Well, four, actually, and I'll explain that. It's ministry leaders, church workers like pastors and staff, and then caregivers like therapists, counselors, coaches, and mentors. And that fourth group is what I call engaged Christians, because there's always someone who doesn't fit that kind of stock leadership mold, like you said, and they're very welcome, and many of them have had fantastic experiences that they've shared with me after the summit. So if God's calling you, I'd pay attention, because this is a place you probably want to be.
Yeah. Well, we'll put that info in the show notes. And, you know, parallel to this, you were part of one of the many videos that are now part of this thing called Identity Project. Give us a little bit of the backstory on Identity Project and how you came to be involved in that, and then what it is, who it's for, how this is a resource to the church.
Yeah, thanks, Jonathan. This is one of the more exciting projects I've been a part of, certainly personally, but that I've even kind of seen out there in the Christian community. Identity Project TV, that's the website, identityproject.tv, is a library of information. It's all videos, and there's 30 plus subject matter experts that the group has brought in. This was put on by a group called the Institute for Biblical Anthropology, and I'll unpack that in a second. But they interviewed, you know, dozens upon dozens of leaders, Christians, counselors, educators, academics, recovery leaders, to develop a very comprehensive library of short videos talking about all kinds of sexual issues, from parenting issues, from teaching your kids about sex and health, to dealing with pornography for a loved one, understanding LGBT, same-sex issues, understanding addictive principles and why people get caught. It is the most extensive library of resources I've ever seen, and the video is top-notch, the video and audio. It's just fantastic. They've actually invested a lot of money in this to make it as excellent as possible. And I think if you're a Christian who, and people listening to your podcast, they're people that have been studying and thinking about and wrestling with sexuality for much of their lives. I think the benefit of the Identity Project is it brings together such a wealth of information that this is going to give you some foundational content to really build out a sexual worldview, a Christian sexual worldview. And I think sometimes we treat things just in crisis mode, like here's a solution for that problem, or here's another solution for that problem. And we don't have that really well-rounded, deep, both theological, also practical, and also clinically sound kind of content out there. So I do think this is brand new in the landscape of resources. And I'm honored to be a part of it, but I am very pleased to promote it to others to go in there and really get that education that can help them, whether parents or whoever.
Yeah. So I am curious about this whole idea of the Institute for Biblical Anthropology. Can you unpack that? Because that sounds, you know, that's one of those $15 words. So help me and our listeners understand what all that means.
Yeah, that is not a word we commonly use anymore, so don't feel bad about that at all. I think what the group is trying to do is, and anthropology is a whole system or a whole way of looking at a subject. So I studied anthropology in college. It was a secular school, so I learned about, Lucy, the first hominoid and all that stuff. There's a worldview surrounding that. And the Christian worldview isn't in many churches today. I would say in most churches, because the focus isn't a teaching institute, it's to preach the word of God and proclaim salvation and offer forgiveness of sins and worship. It's not set up as a teaching institute. So you don't usually get this kind of depth of information at your local church. But the anthropology part is a way of bringing that fully orbed, comprehensive understanding of the human person, of God's design for the human person, and particularly along the lines of our sexuality, what that means in God's whole purpose and plan, and then how to live that out practically in the midst of the many struggles, sins of our own, the fallenness of the world, the challenges of the culture. It really helps ground the visitor in the Christian worldview, that anthropology of the person.
Yeah, now to have a name like Identity Project and this idea of biblical anthropology and understanding the whole person, identity is it is a hot word in our culture, and across the board, whether you're talking popular culture, whether you're talking, the realm of the Christian world, just the idea of this word is being seen everywhere, and it is being claimed in many different contexts. And so give us just an idea of, coming off of talking about this idea of biblical anthropology, now let's specifically narrow down to this issue of identity. What does that even mean? How do we understand that from a biblical worldview? And how is maybe this identity project helping us understand that maybe even through the lens of our sexuality?
Yeah, and Identity Project, I'm utterly convinced, was not just a coincidence. I think they were very intentional over this entire project to kind of put a flag in the ground and say, everything that we need to know about sexuality and how to live that out is ultimately based, it's foundationally grounded in how we understand ourselves as humans, as male and female. That's what the culture is trying to do, is to proclaim a new version of identity where we can make up whatever we want. And I mean, we've seen the absurd things on the far fringes of this, like high school kids being, referring to themselves as cats and needing litter boxes in bathrooms. And that's a real thing. That's just not just hyperbole. So we've really lost our moorings as a culture. Well, of course, people are pushing these notions to create chaos and confusion. And a lot of people, even Christians, have fallen prey to this. They feel the confusion. They are not sure about how to think about things like identity. But the Bible is clear in that God is the creator, and part of his creation, among all his awesome creation, he created humans, specially created them with a soul and a relationship to their creator that's different than the animals. And he created humans as male and female. And these are not social constructs. There's something intrinsic about being a male human or a female human that guides how we develop, how we understand and interact with the world, and then guides how we live out that sexual nature of male and female. So the Christian vision is very grounded. It's actually backed up by science, biology, chemistry, all of this. But the culture is just spinning deceptions and lies. So I think something like Identity Project is trying to reclaim that ground for people. And from what I can tell is they've done a fantastic job. And like you said, if we're using words that people don't normally use, I think the videos are still very accessible. It's not an academic website. It's for the average person who wants to know more about these things.
Yeah, like I'm on the website now, and when they've got kind of this whole explore tab, and under that it has subheadings of families, gender, health and well-being, humanity, identity, marriage, parenting, pornography, same-sex attraction, sexuality, singleness, and even theology of the body. So I think these are very accessible ideas, but I want to back up a little bit, because as we think about identity, and I appreciate what you're saying, let's talk for a minute why, and this some of what we're going to talk about in this conversation, Daniel, is going to be very pointed towards this particular website and identity project and all those kind of things. Some of it is going to be more of a on the philosophical and even theological realm. So I just want to make that clear to our listeners and viewers that some of the things that you and I may be talking about here, they might not find on the website if they go to Identity Project. So I want to talk a little bit about this idea of being made in God's image as it relates to identity. How does that make the human person distinct from every other part of God's creation when we think of being made in the image of God? And why is that even important? Because the reason I'm saying this is because when you talk about, you know, kids bring a litter box into the bathroom and thinking they're a cat, there's this worldview out there that says, well, look at the whole quote unquote animal kingdom and humans are just part of the animal kingdom. So talk a little bit about just the differentiation that this idea of image of God has for our humanity and why that's important.
Yeah, you know, I know she's been a guest on your show, Dr. Julie Slattery. She gave a talk once at one of our conferences, SILS. And what you believe about sexuality ultimately goes back to what you believe about God. And if you believe that there is a creator out there, maybe you don't know that creator's name yet, but if you believe there's a creator out there, then there's some kind of element of design in this life that's around us and that we live. We believe as Christians that the Bible is the revelation of God, God's words to us. And in that, God creates everything in 6 days. And at the end of the very sixth day, at the end of the last day of creation, he takes particular care to create humans, male and female. And this is the only part of creation that he says, let us make them in our image and likeness, in the image and likeness of God. He made them male and female. So there's something about being male and female that's different than the animal kingdom, right? Because they're male and female there, and there's reproduction, it's sexual reproduction. So there are similarities, but there's a spiritual component to the human person that much of this world tries to deny or reject, but that's an essential part of us. And anyone who's longed for anything or felt that longing or mesmerized by a sunset, that's a spiritual experience we're having. And I think people know that we're inherently spiritual as well as physical beings. So in that design, I'll just say one other thing. The image and likeness of God is not solitary and singular. It's communal and coupling, right? Men and women can be whole persons apart from any sexuality. They are whole persons. But in that coupling of the married couple, there's a particular revelation of the inner community of God. And God's not sexual. That's not what we're saying. God's given us an image in holy matrimony of the inner person of God. And that's almost too wild to behold, if you think about it. It's too awesome to grasp, but it's true.
Yeah. And I think I want to give a little bit of a disclaimer to our listeners and viewers that, you know, in some ways we're just touching on so many of these aspects of like theology of the body and all these huge concepts of the arc of the story of scripture and all of that. And there's no way we're going to be able to unpack that in a 30-minute, you know, podcast. But hopefully we're at least also maybe whetting your appetite a little bit, or, you know, teasing your mind a little bit and saying, hey, you want to go deeper into some of these things? Because we'll put some stuff in the show notes that will help you go deeper. If you say, I don't even understand what Daniel just said about this connection between the sexual union and marriage, and somehow that connects to the person of God and the gospel and all these kinds of things. And so we can't unpack it all here. But I do want to bring it back then to the idea of image of God connected to identity and also connected to our sexuality. And why does that matter when it comes to all of the various ways in which we can get, I guess you could say, off track with our sexuality, or there's all kinds of brokenness and trauma and abuse and all these kinds of things that happen?
Well, if we're made in the image and likeness of God, I mean, what we're really created then is in the image and likeness of love. And so to understand how God loves, yes, that can be just a mind-blowing, you know, over-the-top theological discussion. But at the bottom line of that is God has created us with the ability that's been broken by sin, but reformed in Christ, the ability to love as he loves. And that has tremendous application to daily life. When we're raising our children, when they're babies, it's good. It's good that God made you a girl. It's good that God made you a boy. We don't say girls aren't good and boys are better or anything like that, because we know each uniquely demonstrates the image of God and how we live out that love in our sexuality. We can take from others through pornography, infidelity, premarital sex. We're taking something. We may be offering something, but it's not in God's covenantal plan. And so we're always losing something and feeling wounds and feeling confused when we go outside of God's plan. So understanding that plan, understanding how he created us to love and give. God's love is giving. It's inviting. It's never forceful. All these things you can start to apply practically to daily life. And then even our teenagers, as they're struggling with hormones and sexual messages in the culture, can say, you were made to love and to give yourself and love to others and to receive a similar kind of love in return. And that's what we want for you.
Yeah. And I think that's where I'd like to spend a little bit of time, is especially thinking about the younger generation. Because while I believe this whole topic of identity has been some level of struggle for every human, for all of human history, I feel like we're living in a time now where the generation that is basically, you know, 25 and under right now, in terms of 25 years old and younger, is facing a level of confusion and oppression in this area like maybe never before in human history. Of course, immediately it comes to mind the era of Caligula, and I'm like, well, maybe there were some other times in history. But nonetheless, we are facing a time right now, especially with the speed with which information can be sent, the way that ideas can be just thrown out on social media, the kind of impact that can have on a young mind and psyche and heart. Talk a little bit about how important what we're talking about here, even in the larger design, applies to the young single individual. Because sometimes immediately they start hearing you talk about things like, oh, this coupling and marriage and all this. And then all of a sudden, it's as if they feel like, I'm no longer a sexual being then, I guess, because by God's design and standard, I'm not, quote unquote, allowed to have sex until I'm married. So can you talk a little bit to that generation, and especially to the single person who is feeling maybe left out of this conversation?
That's such a great emphasis, Jonathan. I so appreciate you doing that, because we know singles feel left out in so many ways. To say that single person isn't sexual or is missing out is to kind of denigrate the life of Christ, I think. And Jesus lived as a single man, and he did so in part to show us that the greatest thing is not marriage and family. The greatest thing is communion with God. And so Jesus showed us the way of foregoing any kind of marital intimate coupling, because he was focused on the eternal divine love he had with the Father. And so there's a fulfillment inherent in being single. And even that, and again, I lived as a single man before marriage, and I was not a content single man. So I know what people feel. I felt it very acutely myself, and I have friends that feel it currently. It's not just, you can't just put the theological lens on and all your heartache goes away. We know that. But to get a glimpse of something that my singleness itself images God's love, because I choose to not use another person for my own pleasure, sexual pleasure. That's the choice I'm making, not do I have sex or not. It's do I witness to the world the greater love of God versus having, you know, sex outside of marriage, or just physical or just personal pleasure. That's really not the love that this world is craving. Ultimately, it's not what this world needs. And both married and singles have a unique capacity to show that through their choices. And I think singles aren't told that. They aren't taught that. So that's not something they live up to or aspire to. It just feels like drudgery, as you know, as it did for me.
Yeah, and I think also if it were true that marriage in itself would be the pinnacle relational satisfaction, then you would have no dissatisfied married people. And so I think just by the fact that every single person, no matter what their relationship status may be, realizes that any human relationship can never bring the ultimate fulfillment that we were designed to have in God. And therefore, all of the things that God even built into the human, you know, creation, which is all good. It's good. Maleness is good. Femaleness is good. Marriage is good. And yet all of it was designed to point to the bigger good, the ultimate good, right? And so that's one thing that I think is important, even in talking about this conversation about identity, is recognizing that we don't get the fullness of our identity
right
in ourselves. Can you talk a little bit about that, about how we will never experience the fullness of who we were actually made to be apart from Christ, and why that is important to this overall discussion about identity, whether we're talking about sex or not?
Yeah, Jonathan, and you've talked to men and women. I have too. It's people are using porn as a substitute, and they think, now that I'm married, I have a real sexual outlet, and that'll be no problem. I'll never struggle with porn again. The problem is we've been habituating our mind to basically a selfish type of love. I'm going to serve myself. Well, if that's how you're approaching sex and love, your spouse isn't going to be able to support you or to satisfy you either, because you're inherently oriented around self, towards yourself. And I think that's one of the big challenges in the church today, is that our culture is so oriented around the self. If the church doesn't teach us how to get outside of ourselves, to see things perhaps as they were intended to be, a lot of this stuff won't ever really make sense to us. I think that's what young, you know, teens struggle with. It doesn't make sense to me what you're saying, the rule or the disqualification. And that's why we need a more fully rounded theology or anthropology to understand that this world gives us signposts and glimpses of the eternal, of the divine love of God. But they're also pretty confused and hard to see sometimes because of the fallenness of the world. So the more we can tease that out for people and just put our expectations on God, not on other people. But God can bear those. Most other people can't bear those kind of expectations for eternal satisfaction.
Yeah. And I think one thing that's important that kind of brings it full circle to something that you said earlier is the fact that the fullness of our identity and even being able to understand our own identity is highly communal. You know, in the very beginning, when God created Adam and he said, it's not good for man to be alone, before he created Eve, I always find it interesting. There are two persons in that conversation. There's God and there's Adam. And so apparently, at least from God's perspective, if you tried to sort of privatize your relationship with God and say, just me and God is all that's necessary, God himself is saying, no, you're alone. That's not the ultimate state, because what do we have in God? We have the ultimate oneness community. And so if there's only a single individual, while I do believe that every human being bears the image of God, I'm not saying that we're fractured in that sense. I do believe that the full image of God is only experienced in community, and not just the marriage community. I think of it this way. This is a great, I remember hearing a story by C.S. Lewis. You know, he was part of the Inklings, this group of several guys that they were writers and they would share with each other. And one of the guys' names was Charles. And so it was C.S. Lewis, J.R.R. Tolkien, and this Charles, I can't remember his last name right now. And when Charles died, C.S. Lewis realized, you know what? It wasn't just that I lost Charles. I now lost the part of J.R.R. Tolkien that came out as a result of Charles being part of that community. Right. And so there's this sense in which the fullness of even our own self is not experienced in isolation or even in just some one-on-one stuff. There's communal stuff. So as we kind of wrap up, can you speak a little bit into that need for community to understand our own identity, also to work out the implications of what it means to be made in God's image. And then where can folks go to get more resources and information about both SILS and Identity Project?
Yeah, I think that point about it not, there's a particular connection in the sexual relationship of marriage, but that's not the only community God wants us to be a part of. I mean, if you look back to his covenant with Abraham, that started with God and one man, right? Mm-hmm. Just like we did with Adam. But Abraham had a son, had a family. Now it grew to clans, right? Now it grew to a people group. And then it became a nation. So God's plan is that this community keeps growing and we keep bringing people into, you know, we expand the kingdom of God to include more and more people. That's why there's such an emphasis on the church in my work, because most people aren't experiencing that outside of the church and too few are experiencing it inside of the church. So when I see my single friends, I give them a big hug. They need that physical affirmation. They need that touch. I love that, you know, men and women can be in a room together and show genuine affection for one another without it being sexualized. And for some people out there, it is possible. They don't think it is, but it is possible. And it's beautiful. But to see a community, a church community, or a men's group or a women's group come together and really press into that community, that's life-giving for all of us. And it is a part of our design. And I think that's why Satan works so hard to fracture relationships, create division in the culture, in our homes, to spread lies and deceptions. He wants disunity, discord, and above all, just, you know, this breach, this harm to relationships, because they're so much part of God's plan.
Yeah. And to your point about the idea of even just men and women being able to be in the same room and have that friendship piece and all that. Think about how much the enemy works overtime to create this fear between the sexes. I think that happens a lot within the church where it's like, now that's like an enemy, like a female's an enemy or a male is an enemy. And because they're a tempter or whatever. And it's like, anyway, I think, you know, I picture heaven and I'm going, well, guess what? We better know how to have incredibly intimate physical connection without sex, because there's no more marriage in heaven because we have the full consummation of our relationship with God. So Daniel, where can people go to get more information? How can people use the Identity Project? Can you share a little bit about that?
Yeah, I think it's great for church groups, for home use. I think it's great for parents. And these videos are maybe 6 to 10 minutes long. So you can sit down at a lunch hour and watch one or two of them, or a break. You can watch them, you know, late at night or in the morning with your devotions, just to build that kind of understanding, that grounded worldview. But I particularly would encourage parents to sign up for that. There's an annual fee for it. I'm going to invite your audience to go to your show notes. We'll give a coupon code for that, a discount on that subscription. That doesn't go to me. It's just because I was a part of it. We're giving people $10 off through that code. But think about it, for a year to have access to up to 300 videos, they're going to keep adding videos. You will not find a resource like that anywhere. And that's a really remarkable thing they've done. So go to identityproject.tv, but do it through the link in your podcast notes, and you'll get a discount if you want to go ahead with the subscription. But you can check it out for free for 24 hours with a free 1-day pass. You want to know more, if you want to know about the summit, go to sexualintegrityleaders.com and there's a contact form there. You can reach out and I'd be happy to talk with you if you want to know more.
Well, Daniel, thank you for your long tenured work in this space. And we're so glad that you've been on the program again.
Well, Jonathan, I can truly honestly say I don't think I could have done it without your support and help all these years. So thank you. This is what we're talking about. Great, beautiful community.
Yeah. Well, listeners and viewers, we are going to put lots of info in the show notes around both the Sexual Integrity Leadership Summit as well as Identity Project. So go there and check all that out. And as always, we are glad that you've been with us. And we look forward to seeing you back here again next time on the Pure Sex Radio program. Take care.